His anger never had its roots in selfishness. When men abused him, he was unruffled. You can see these things. What would make me mad didn't make him mad. In chapters Matthew chapter 13 and 14, Jesus has a really bad day. How many of you have ever had a really bad day? I mean, from sun up to sun down, he just is going through it in a very difficult way. He goes home for the first time as the Messiah, hoping to do tremendous works and miracles there. He was raised in this town. He knew a lot of the people personally, and now he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do something about the conditions that his heart had always been stirred with, but it wasn't his time, and he didn't have the anointing at that time to do anything. But he goes back, and instead of being accepted, he's rejected by family and friends. And he can't do many miracles there. He's disappointed. He's rejected. Upon hearing that, He, as he's moving on, he hears that his cousin, John, who he loved very much, was just beheaded by the king, Agrippa, or Herod. He was just beheaded. So now he's not only dealing with the rejection and he's dealing with disappointment, but he's dealing with depression, grief. And then on the tail end of that, he hears that this same king is now after him. His life is being threatened. And in the midst of that, he just wants to get away by himself. So he gets in the boat to go away, but the people won't allow him. They're not thinking about themselves. I mean, about Jesus. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about, I need, I want, I have. They have what I call the gimme monster within their lives, which all of us have to a degree. The gimme monster sings a song like something like this. Gimme, gimme, I, me, me, mine. Now that's what all these people were singing because they follow on foot and wait for him. They don't care he's disappointed. They don't care he's dealing with rejection. They don't care that he's been threatened. They don't care that he has grief. All they're concerned about is me. I have a need. I want to be healed. And Jesus doesn't get angry at him. If it would have been me, I'd have said, you selfish. But he doesn't. He ministers to them. He doesn't get angry. When they lied about him, his pulse wasn't quickened. When they nailed his hands to the cross, no trace of anger darkened his face. When the Samaritans didn't receive him, he acted kindly toward him. His own disciples says, listen, can we pray fire down on him? And he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. That's not me. That's not what I'm about. When I'm rejected, I don't want to attack. I'm concerned about the Samaritans. Disciples arguing over who's greatest. I mean, he just gets done telling them at the Last Supper that I am going to be crucified. And you know how they respond? All right, who's going to be the greatest once he's gone? Now, you know, that would make you a little mad. But he doesn't get mad. He asks them to pray with him. They fall asleep. He doesn't come back and yell at them. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't get mad over when Judas betrayed him with a kiss. He didn't get mad. When they beat him and crucified him, he didn't get mad. But he did get angry. Let's turn to one last scripture. I don't even know where it's at. You know what? That was a part of the one that was lost. Well, let me tell you what it says. It talks about a time that Jesus got angry. Just said he was angry. We can see it over in Matthew 23. He got angry with religious people. We can see he got angry with the fig tree that had no fruit. He cursed. He got angry. The New Testament writers do not hesitate to inform us that Jesus sometimes blazed with anger. They don't see his anger as being an infirmity at all. They don't see it as being a weakness. They see it as being a strength because he got angry at the right things. The blast of his scorn was so hot that it frightened and scorched those on whom it fell. Nobody can read Matthew 23 without feeling the passion that Jesus had towards these religious people that should have been guides to people, should have been lifting burdens, but they were guiding them into pits. They were putting more burdens on them than helping them. Here then we have in Jesus what would seem to a lot of us a contradiction. He is a lamb, but at the same time, He is the lion, the tribe of Judah. He caresses like a mother, but He also can strike like a thunderbolt. He is tender, but He is also terrible. He is loving, but He also smites with a blow that crushes. In fact, Paul understood this, and in Romans 11:22, he says, "Behold then the kindness and the severity of God." How many know you have to have tremendous poise to be able to balance kindness and severity? And yet Jesus did. What made Jesus mad? Number one, inhumanity and insincerity made Him mad. When He saw men ordained religious leaders of the people more interested in their petty regulations than in the welfare of their fellow man, He got mad. When He was more concerned, when religious people were more concerned about maintaining a standard than maintaining the people by which the standard was given for. I mean, the standard was given to maintain people. But I want to tell you, there are a lot of religious folks, and I hope there's none in this room, that are willing to sacrifice a portion in order to maintain a standard. And when we do that, we use it for the wrong reasons. People are what's important. Say that with me. People are what's important. And in the midst of it, one of the things that the Holy Spirit will do if we allow Him, this is where the poise comes in, is that He will bring the heart of God to bear on the Word of God. And when that happens, then there is a modification made in the Word in order to maintain the person. A lot of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. But there's a story over in 2 Kings, the 18th chapter in verse 5, and it's a story of David. His son Absalom just rebelled against him, took his kingdom by force. David is with his friends on the other side of the city. They're regrouping. He's got his generals there. And so he's about to give them some instructions about the person who had done this. Now, the law of the land, or the law of the king, which David wrote into being, says anybody, say with me, anybody. Say anybody includes his son Absalom. It says anybody that does what Absalom does, the penalty for that is death. Now, the king, knowing that, he gives some instructions, and the instructions are to bring the heart of the king to bear on the law of the king. He says, listen, I want you to deal with this young man, I want you to deal gently with this young man, Absalom. He says, I know what the law says, but please hear what my heart says. And if you hear what my heart says, then you won't do what the law says. He was wanting them to feel about his son the way he felt about him, because if they did, they'll make some modifications. How many of you realize you make some allowances for your children that you don't make for other people's children? You do. I do. My heart does that. There's a lot of times in Scripture that it does. God does something and it seems to go against something He already said. How many of you know God does everything right? But I want to tell you, it's not because He does right things. Whatever He does is right because He did it. It makes it right because He does it. And we can see in Scripture where the Lord Himself decided to make an adjustment in something He already said, because the person was more important than the principle that He had given. I can go a long time, but I'll just give you a couple. The first one can be seen over in Nehemiah and in another place that I'm not sure of right now, but both of them, you'll recognize the Scripture. The prophet says, no Moabite will ever have a place in God's assembly. How many Moabites do you think no Moabites mean? None. But you contrast that with the book of Ruth, and Ruth is not only a Moabitist, she's not only found in the place of God's assembly, but she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you know that the heart of the king came to bear on the law of the king, and Ruth got in? Does that make sense? And the problem here with these religious people, why he got so mad, is all they had was the law. They weren't allowing the Spirit to regulate, to bring the heart of the king to bear on the law of the king in order to finally tune it for person upon person because everyone is different. When he saw his creation abused, his great soul rose in wrath. The more helpless the person was mistreated, the hotter the fire of the indignation. His heart burned against rich people who imposed upon the poor. His heart burned against clever people who took advantage of the ignorant. His heart burned against strong people who mistreated the weak. His heart burned against crafty people who laid traps for the innocent. God wants us to get the message. He has a peculiar passion for the lost and the forgotten. I have two more points, but I'm not, because I believe we got the point. Just briefly give you the other two. Number one, God got mad when people used religion for profit and prestige. It's a disheartening thing when somebody that you think is interested in you only find out as all they were was interested in your money. Now that's irritating when a salesperson does it, but when a person of faith does it, it can be devastating. Jesus got mad in the temple because they were using something of God to have profit and prestige, and that makes God mad. Another thing that makes God really mad is to exhibit unforgiveness in the face of forgiveness. We can see that in Matthew 18 about the parable of the servant who was forgiven of 10 million, and then he had a fellow servant who only owed him $10 and he wouldn't forgive him, and it says that the master got angry. Anytime that we are unforgiving in the face of forgiveness, that makes God mad. We need to have the Lord give us some poise. Jesus was angry, but he did not sin. We need to be angry, but not sin either. Indifference to wrongdoing is always a sign of moral deterioration. If we do not flame against villainy, it's because there's a villain in ourselves. You know what amazes me about this whole thing that's happening with our president? About how in the midst of some very obvious indiscretions, his popularity has soared. Do you know what amazes me? That people will say, yes, I can't respect him as a person, but I do believe in the job that he has done. Do you know why that happens? It's because there's so much of a villain in ourselves that we're willing to excuse it in others. And it's a shame that the Church of Jesus Christ is in the same place. Do you know that the divorce rate among Christians is as high as among non-Christians? I mean, there's really no difference anymore between a Christian and a worldly person, except maybe a confession of faith. We live in a country that is willing to excuse character flaws. And how many know somewhere down the line we're going to pay the price? When people say character is not an issue, all we're doing is putting off the interval. Somewhere down the line we are going to pay a price as a nation for the discretion of our leaders. And what we've fallen into is what is found in Ecclesiastes 8:11. It says, because the sentence of a crime is not quickly carried out, the peoples are to given fully to do evil. Because nothing immediately happens, we're deceived into thinking nothing's going to happen. But before we judge our president, we need to judge ourselves. That's the problem. See, they're not willing to judge the president because they're not willing to judge themselves. Must hit us first. Let's stand together. Nothing. Everyone say with me, nothing is more needed in our day than an enlarged capacity for moral indignation. That's what we need. We need the poise of Jesus Christ to come into our lives and help us to balance, number one, to incite our anger at sin, and also to inflame our love for sinners, so that we might become effective in winning this world to Jesus Christ. Nothing so clears the atmosphere as the heat of hearts, heated by holy anger. Someone once said, and it's true, evil will flourish as long as good men do nothing. Society would be cleansed much of its pollution if we had more men and women capable of becoming genuinely angry. What I want us to do now is I want us to say a prayer with our eyes open. I want you to just repeat this prayer after me if you sense that it's something you want to pray. Say, Dear Jesus, I pray that a new indignation may sweep through the world and through my life. It's the devil's trick to keep me from being angry. Not only am I committed, excuse me, I couldn't read my writing, not only am I permitted to be angry, it's my duty. But Lord, I need your poise. I need your regulating power. I need the Holy Spirit to balance my hate for sin and my love for sinners. For we know, Lord, you not only get mad at abortion, but you get mad at the people who harass and kill abortionists. So Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. How many of you want some poise? Raise your hands. Poise is what makes us effective. And if we're going to be effective as a church, we need to have some poise. In a moment, I'm going to say a closing prayer, and when I'm done, you're dismissed. And for those of you that have needs this morning, because there's a loving God this morning that wants to meet your need. There is a God who has power to do anything, to help you become anything. And if there's any area of your life, whether it's a physical need, whether it's an emotional need, whether it's a financial need, whether it's a social need, there is a God who is poised to help you. He loves you. So after I'm done closing this with prayer, those of you who need to, you can go ahead and leave. And the other ones, then once you come up, and I would ask that the prayer team would come up and help me pray for these people. But I pray that when you go home, that one of the things that you'll make as a point of prayer, say, Lord, I need the poise. I need your poise. I want to become effective. When I fear fear, I'll have this regulating power that will enable me to step against it and still minister to the situation or to the person because I have your poise. I want to see that in my life. Father, I pray right now that you would, as we see today, Lord, we saw an aspect of your person. Lord, you got angry. You got mad, but you got angry and mad at the right things. You never got mad because somebody drove down the middle of the road. You never got mad because nobody used a stop sign that you thought it was a yield sign. Lord, you didn't get mad over trivial things. You never got mad when somebody said something negative against you. You never got mad when somebody slighted you. You never got mad when you were ignored. You never got mad, Lord, at things like that. But you did get mad when you saw creation, the one that you helped weave in mothers' wombs, that when they were mistreated, when people were more concerned about the right ritual than they were about the right heart. Lord, when you came, you were more concerned about a right heart, even if it exhibited a wrong ritual, because you knew if the heart was right, somewhere along the line, the ritual, the procedure would come right. Lord, I pray that you would help us to get angry about the things that anger you. Lord, give us the poise that we need to hate sin and to love sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen. Okay. Those of you that want...